Christmas Eve and today has been just delightful. I just want to thank our music planning committee, Jill and Vanderwood and Amy Watson, and so many others who helped make the services on Christmas Eve and this morning very special. Thank you all for playing. Let's pray and then we'll open up the scriptures together. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping you. We pray that this morning we would see the delight and the joy of the gospel in a different way. Thank you for each person here. We pray that your spirit would minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got a lot of children this morning, so I wove a few things in to keep the adults' attention. And so children, if you need to nudge them to pay attention, please do that. I want to set the mood before we begin. So I'm going to start right here with something classic. Oh, I'm not very good at this. Oh. I'm probably nervous. All right. You get the idea. I want us to think a little bit about one short three-letter word this morning that's small, but it's powerful. I bet you can guess it. There's a hint. It's not God. And children, it's not toy. The third hint should give it away. It's more powerful than its less intense cousin. Happy. That's right. Joy. Thank you. Joy is a hard concept to communicate. It's something that we know as we experience it. And there are shared experiences of joy, maybe at a concert or being on a winning team, and we worship together in church. And there are individual experiences that fill us with joy, a beautiful sunset, the birth of a child, diving into a pool full of Jell-O cubes. Oh. I haven't done it yet. Joy surprises us and it overwhelms us, even when we're ready for it, even when we're expecting it. Maybe at a wedding, it just sneaks up on us. Joy can also have a bittersweet aspect to it, can't it? As we hope and we long for it to stick with us or for it to return to us. Humans have this great capacity to find joy even in recollecting past joys. As a way of feeding our desire for more joy, we can remember that moment that was so joy-filled, and it brings us joy even in this present moment. Now, rather this morning about thinking about joy as a concept, that's a lot harder work. We have a more modest goal this morning. I want us to look at joy in the Gospel of Luke and just discover a few surprises about its use and see if it can tell us something about how we should approach our faith in the good news of Jesus. So the first surprise is that joy is concentrated in strategic places. Joy is littered throughout the book of Luke. In fact, there's several Greek words used to describe joy. One of them carries the idea of leaping for joy. For instance, Luke says that John leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb when Mary came to visit. Some get translated as gladness. Others are verbal expressions of joy, in terms like rejoicing and celebrating. And even though we find joy throughout the book, as we look at the Gospel of Luke, there's this interesting pattern of joy. There are places where these joy terms come in clusters. If I had been able to blow the bubbles, you would have seen bubble clusters. It happens at the beginning of Luke, happens at the end of Luke. And then there's these two significant chapters, chapter 10 and 15, right in the middle that have joy clusters. And what's going on in these sections that cause Luke to describe the experience and the expression of joy? Joy is concentrated in the beginning of Luke. This was a period where prophecy was rare, an era in which joy didn't seem to last long. People are just trying to get by. The Jews served this brutal and self-aggrandizing ruler in King Herod. And of course, they were under the thumb of Augustus in Rome. They weren't free. They didn't have lots of free expression. They long for their God to intervene. They've been waiting all these years, but it didn't seem likely to happen. And then seemingly out of the blue, all the hopes of Israel are announced by angels and begin to come to pass in miraculous ways. John and Jesus, the prophetic forerunner, and then the promised Messiah are born. And they begin fulfilling the longings of the Jewish people. At every turn, joy erupts. Zechariah, when he says his song, is just filled with praise and joy. Elizabeth, Mary, their family, it says they gathered people in to rejoice with them. Neighbors, shepherds, angels, they're all full of rejoicing. Right at the beginning, Luke says, this is incredible. And there's also a little joy cluster at the very end of Luke, in chapter 24, in verses 42 and 52. This is a post-resurrection joy, as the disciples are trying to understand what has happened. They've been with Jesus. They thought this is the Messiah, but it came about in a totally different way than they'd expected. Joy is concentrated after the resurrection as the disciples see Jesus and they believe his resurrection. They believe that they have forgiveness of sins. They see his divinity and his messianic fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. This is the joy of realization. It's the joy of eternal hope. There's no other appropriate emotion than eternal happiness, than fullness, than blessing. This is joy at the end of Luke. And he finishes his gospel this way. Then Jesus led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're continually in the temple blessing God. So there's joy at the beginning of Luke. There's joy clustered at the end. And then there's these two areas right in the middle where joy is concentrated in chapter 10 and chapter 15. At the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples that have been with him to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to heal, to cast out demons, and they return to him with great joy. Jesus welcomes them back. And you can just imagine them just talking over each other. You wouldn't believe what just happened. You sent us out to heal, and we didn't know what was going to happen, but people were healed, and we shared, and they heard us, and we were casting out demons even. And Jesus says, excellent work. Good job. And then he says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He says, don't focus on what you were able to do because of my name, but focus on who you are in relation to my name. And then immediately, this really amazing little passage, Luke uses another word to describe Jesus rejoicing. Have you thought about that? About Jesus rejoicing? It says that he praises the Lord for revealing the mysteries of the kingdom, not to the wise and the learned, those you'd expect that have been waiting for it, but he says to children, meaning those that just you wouldn't even expect to hear it. Wouldn't you expect them to get it, but God reveals it to them. This is the Holy Spirit-filled response by Jesus to rejoice to what's unfolding through his ministry and through his work. It's the same word that Mary used in chapter 1 to describe her ecstatic joy at being chosen by God to bear the Messiah. Mary rejoices. Who am I, she says, that you would look with me, look for favor on me, that I could bear the Messiah. And now Jesus rejoices that the kingdom, through his disciples, is affecting all of Israel. Joy is also concentrated in the passage that Lynn read for us this morning. In chapter 15, did you catch it? Joy was this punctuated expression after each parable. We see maximal joy expressing the finding of the lost sheep, the finding of the lost coin, and the lost son. In each case, joy is the only appropriate response. And Jesus shows the greater heavenly joy that happens when sinners repent. Listen, the Father says of the prodigal son, it was fitting to celebrate, it's a joy word, and be glad, For this your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, and he's found. Like these clusters of bubbles blown to delight us, Luke clusters joy in these strategic spots. Now, why does he do this? Why would he do this? When we look at these sections, a second surprise emerges, and it's that joy is directly tied to the gospel. Joy is like the string on the gospel balloon. Like, let me show you. I practiced that all night. Joy is directly tied to the gospel. Right? The gospel is a balloon and joy comes along with it. Luke's eager to show that the coming of Jesus and his kingdom work and the good news of salvation is cause for joy and for elation. In fact, this idea of rejoicing and joy occurs more in Luke's gospel than in any other New Testament book. It's full of it. And yet there's these clusters where John's making a point. We noted there's a joyful response at the beginning and the end of Luke, and it's easy to see how this ties joy to the gospel at these points, right? At the beginning, the work of God is prophesied and the Messiah comes into the world, the beginning of the gospel expression, and that's the miracle of Christmas. It's the good news. It's what everyone's been waiting to see. And of course, at the resurrection and the ascension reveals the complete nature of Jesus as God and man. The disciples even worship him because they recognize his true nature. He's the king who defeats death. He defeats sin and all the works of Satan. And his victory is cause for great joy because everything he promised is revealed to be true. He pulled it off. Our trust is not wasted. Our trust isn't misplaced. So the beginning and the end, those make sense to us. But what about the other joy clusters? Chapter 10. You saw the disciples rejoicing that they were able to do the work that they were sent out to do in Jesus' name. They're preaching and they're healing and they're casting out demons. This gospel power is on display as the disciples are making what's wrong right in the world. The gospel's power through the work of the Spirit is this great reversal of the brokenness and sin in the world. And so when we encounter it, our only proper response is joy. Luke reveals the excitement of following Jesus because our hearts are drawn to the depth of what the gospel offers. True reconciliation between God and man. True reconciliation for us. True victory. True mercy. True power to bring about change. True forgiveness. True healing. True hope. Pure joy. We get a glimpse of the exuberant heart of God through the joy that Jesus expresses. When his followers return with these stories of the kingdom, he's confident that the plan set in motion before creation and moving forward, and Jesus responds with joy. The good news of Jesus is revealed in power and in action, and it brings joy even to our Savior. He's not this stoic prophet walking. He rejoices that God's work is being done. Similarly, Jesus teaches on joy in Luke 15, highlights the same message, the good news of forgiveness for sinners, a home for little wanderers, a new life for all who are dead in their sin is punctuated in each story by joy. Listen to verse 7 in chapter 15. After the story of the shepherd going to find the one lost sheep, leaving 99 behind. Just so I tell you, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And again in verse 10, as it relates to the lost coin being found, just so I tell you, says Jesus, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In heaven and earth, joy is quick to follow the good news. They're tied together. It's a beautiful expression in the story of the prodigal son. There, this lost son returns, and the father's response is to rejoice in his return. It's a celebration. And he says this word, it's necessary. We can't do anything else. They go together. The gospel and joy, like a string in a balloon. Surprisingly, in Luke, joy arrives in these clusters like little blown bubbles. And just as surprising in each case, joy is tied to the gospel like a string to a balloon. Well, we probably have time for one more surprise. One more thing about joy in Luke that's consistently linked to transformative moments. From the angels visiting with incredible news to the disciples seeing the kingdom of God revealed before their eyes, all the way through to the resurrection and the ascension, we see joy flowering. Those who encounter the kingdom and respond are filled with joy. Joy accompanies transformative moments. It's clear in the case of Zechariah's prayer, Mary and Elizabeth's interaction, where the baby leaps and Elizabeth prophesies and Mary rejoices. We see this transformative moment accompanied by joy in the disciples' success and in all those who saw the risen Christ. In another part of Luke, we see it in Zacchaeus' response in Luke 19. So he hurried down from the tree. He came down and received him joyfully. Why? Because Jesus was entering into relationship with him. Jesus was meeting with a sinner, an outsider, a reject, and saying, in me, you can be found worthy. And all that Zacchaeus could do is say, me? You're coming to my house? Amazing. We see it as Jesus enters Jerusalem looking like the coming Messiah. Luke 19:37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Interactions with Jesus always elicited a response. It's a moment of decision, a moment of change or transformation. It's not always, but it's very often these transformative moments are accompanied by joy. You know what it reminds me of? Flowers. Flowers often accompany life events. If I hand out flowers, it changes everything. For instance, these flowers. If I hand these out, all of a sudden, something goes on in the room. Here you go. Thank you. There you go. My wife is here, so she gets one. We can come over here. Why do we hand out flowers? It changes the room. We have parties. We have celebrations. We have performances. I'm out of flowers. Sorry, everyone. It changes everything. It brightens the room. There's a fragrance. Joy accompanies the gospel transformations in Luke like flowers accompany changing life events. They just go together. We don't get the idea that people in Luke are summoning up the joy or having to work hard to have some special feeling. Rather, they're responding in joy as their soul are transformed by the truth of the gospel. This isn't something that you manufacture. Their life circumstances don't necessarily change. It's one of the interesting things. People meet Jesus and then they go home. Right? Then they go to their work. But they have been inwardly transformed to be a different type of person. And this changes everything. And it causes real joy. Three surprising things about joy in Luke. We see it clustered like bubbles. It's attached to the gospel like a string to a balloon. And it accompanies gospel transformations like flowers at a party. Joy is everywhere in Luke, from first to last. So where's our joy? At the end of the year, it's normal for us to look back and then look forward, and we think of the messes and the successes. We hope for progress, and we plan to avoid past missteps. It's easy for us to smooth all the ups and downs of the past year and naively think that 2016, it's a clean slate. But the truth is, and you know this, the issues and problems of our day don't go away just because we start a new calendar year. thankfully, we have the gospel that's transformative in every way, and it leads to true joy. That's what the gospel is meant to do in our lives. Perhaps the joy of God's work isn't easy for you to see, but could it be like bubble clusters? We just have to look for where God is working in our lives and in our church. Can you find people whose lives are being shaped by the character of Jesus? Are there people around you who are considering faith in Christ for the first time, and you get to share with them the joy that you've known? Can you be involved in giving your all to others like our Savior did? That's filling your life with the joy of the Lord. Or perhaps you need to be reminded this morning that the joy from the Lord is tied to the gospel, like a string to a balloon. Often it's a matter of memory to read again the story of God's saving work to make a people, you and me, a people for himself. That's why seeing new Christians is such a good thing for those who've been Christians for a long time, because it tugs on the joy in our hearts. It reminds us of all that God's done and all that he's doing. And then finally, maybe you need to see the joy of the Lord as accompanying the transformative work of God in your life. Like flowers accompanying a party. Think about flowers. This fragrance, splash of color, life. We even give flowers at funerals. Isn't that interesting? Why would we do this? Because it's covering up death. It's offering hope in the midst of sadness. It's pointing to beauty in the midst of suffering. And so it is with joy. If we're truly being transformed by the Holy Spirit of the living God working in our lives, and even in the midst of great trial, we can be filled with the joy of trusting the Lord. It's the ongoing transforming power of the gospel accompanied by the joy from the Lord. Joy is everywhere in Luke, from first to last, and it's the same for us. Jesus paid the price for sin and invited all who believe into everlasting joy. If we have the gospel, then joy is our response from first to last. Joy for today, joy for tomorrow, and joy forevermore. And so we pray with David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, thank you for this time to meditate ever so briefly on the joy that the gospel brings. I pray for each soul in this room that you would minister to them. There may be many who are crying out for joy and just don't see it. I pray that you would bring them your presence. There may be many who don't know how to express that joy. I pray that you would give them a voice. Lord, there are some who have a story to tell, and I pray that they would declare it from the mountaintops without shame. Like Jesus rejoicing to see the work accomplished, like the disciples, like Mary, like those who saw the resurrected Jesus. We are filled with your joy. May it transform us each new day. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.